these words present the principal character of Christ in his first advent. He came as a king and a savior. If we were to review the accounts of the birth of Christ, we would find that when the angels announced to the shepherds the truth of the birth of Jesus, they referred to him as a savior who is Christ the Lord. And when the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, as we find in Matthew chapter 2, they were looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. So the purpose for Christ's appearance in the world was to rescue, to be a savior, and to reign, to be a king. This text from the prophecy of Zechariah, who was one of the post-exilic prophets, that is, the prophets who were called to minister to the people after they return from exile in Babylon. He and Haggai were contemporaries in preaching the word to the people in those days. This text in chapter 9 of Zechariah's prophecy came to its fulfillment literally in the triumphal entry of Jesus of Nazareth into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passion Week. And let us turn to Matthew 21. We've already heard some part of Matthew 21 in the call to worship. Matthew 21 and verse 4. Jesus gave instruction as to the type of animal they were to secure for him on which to ride into Jerusalem. And we read in verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." We heard those words in the call to worship. In verse 9 especially, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" The command in Zechariah to rejoice and to shout had to do with the coming of the king, in connection with the climax of his great work to save his people from their sins. The prophet's vision then extended beyond the immediate historical fulfillment at the triumphal entry. We remember that event on this Palm Sunday, when the people cut down the branches from the palm trees and used them to line the path on which Jesus was to pass. The prophet Zechariah then was presenting Christ in the glory of his mission of redemption. And he could engage in that mission because, as Zechariah said, he is just. He is just in the absolute sense of the word. God has declared Christ's people to be just on the basis of Christ's absolute justice. Christ did works of obedience actively and passively. But he did those things, obeying the law of God, obeying the commandments of God, not to achieve for himself anything, but because his people needed that obedience, and he obeyed the law in their place. You see, in and of himself, Christ is already just. He is already in perfect harmony with the standards that determine righteousness. There's no defect at all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a righteous Savior. And as we read in verse 10, he will speak peace to the heathen. Thus it is abundantly clear that Christ came as the king who would, in the language of Jeremiah the prophet, execute judgment and justice in the earth. His entry into Jerusalem was the public announcement that here is the king. But above all else, he came to save. He came to be the Savior. So in the words of our text this morning, we behold the prophetic vision of salvation's majestic monarch. Salvation's majestic monarch. And let us contemplate that theme in the time we have this morning. Now when we look at the scene of the Lord Jesus entering Jerusalem, again, it's hard for us to visualize it sufficiently in our minds, but when we seek to do so, we find that there are many incongruous aspects of that scene that took place for the fulfillment of this prophecy. The king was entering Jerusalem. Now, in our minds, we have from history the images of kings who have entered their capitals mounted on impressive horses. There was no such mount on which this king could ride. Instead, he was to ride upon the foal of an ass, the young offspring of a female donkey. That is the mount that Jesus had. When kings enter their capitals, historically, they enter in an impressive phalanx of uniformed troops as their escort. In our era, the leaders of nations, they travel about in impressive automobiles, and they're always surrounded by a phalanx of security teams, sometimes by military forces. But this king had no such escort. His escort was in the form of his disciples, was in the form of those who were gathering to sing his praise. There were no military bands to trumpet his arrival. But the sounds that echoed from the walls and the buildings of Jerusalem were the proclamations of the multitude about the king's work. And what did they say? Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us now! Save us now! So we begin to grasp in our text today not just what Christ will do in his incarnation, but what our response must be to what he will do. Christ's mission is one that should bring us great joy. The angel said, in announcing the birth of Christ, "Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The tidings of Christ's birth, of Christ's entrance into the world, were tidings of great joy. So we cannot contemplate the reality of Christ's appearance in the world without lifting up our voices in praise. So we cannot contemplate the entrance of Christ into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passion Week, at the beginning of the week in which his mission of redemption was coming to a climax. We cannot contemplate that without great joy in our hearts. Rejoice, the prophet said. When we leave this house of worship today, and in fact every time that we depart from here, we should go with gladness in our hearts because Christ has come and because he's going to come again. That should make us full of joy. This text draws your attention to Christ in his royal character and urges you to embrace him in that character. He is a righteous Savior. So there are four simple ideas that should strike our attention this morning. First of all, the King's coming. The King's coming. There's nothing more impressive than the announcement that the King is coming. In the summer of 1972, I had the privilege, after completing my junior year in college, to travel on a study course for 3 weeks in Great Britain. Spent 3 weeks in England and Wales and Scotland. When we arrived in London, and after recovering from the journey, on our first full day that we spent there, it was a very special day in the city. Many people filled the streets for what was called the Trooping of the Colors. It was the day in early June when the subjects of the kingdom celebrated the official birthday of the Queen. It wasn't her actual birthday, it was a holiday. And on that occasion, at that time, she doesn't do it now, she rode on horseback in a scarlet military uniform. Now she rides in a gilded carriage on these occasions instead. But our tour guide knew just the place where he needed to take us so that we could see Queen Elizabeth II as she rode past. And I can remember to this day the great sense of expectancy as the murmur began sweeping through the tens of thousands gathered there. The Queen is coming. And it was hard not to get caught up in it ourselves. She was not our Queen. We're not her subjects. But still, there was the sense that she was coming. She was approaching. And as the roars rippled down the boulevard and became louder and louder, it was clear that the moment was at hand. And suddenly, there she was. And from all about us came the cheers and cries, "Your Majesty!" I thought since that time that the efforts that people had to go through to record a picture of that occasion amounted to sticking a camera up in the air, aiming it in the direction that you wanted to aim it, and just hoping that you would actually get something that was clear and that was captured the subject. These cries that we heard on that occasion are just a small sense of what the prophet Zechariah had in mind when he spoke of the coming of the king. There was a prophetic aspect to what he said. Here was Zechariah living more than four centuries before the coming of Christ. He was looking ahead to that day of which we read in Matthew 21. He was proclaiming that however bleak the circumstances appeared at the moment when he wrote, and the time when the people came back after the exile was not a time of celebration. But however bleak the circumstances were then or would be after Zechariah's time, and those centuries between the Testaments, those centuries, the so-called silent centuries, they were full of very trying circumstances. But Zechariah was saying, however bleak the circumstances appeared to be, the king was going to come. But there was also a sense in that the birth of Christ was the guarantee that the king would achieve his mission. The birth of Christ was the vindication not only of Zechariah's prophecy, but of a prophecy of which we read in Psalm 2. Let us turn back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, this is the psalm that speaks about the kings of the earth defying the rule of the Lord. We read in verse 5, then shall he, that is the Lord, speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And what will he say? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the Lord's message. The defiance of the people of the world is strong, but the Lord says, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. And Zechariah was saying, this king is coming to you. Let me tell you on this Palm Sunday that every time we gather together in this place, for a service of worship or for prayer, we can say that the king is coming because he has promised to be in our midst. And what should be our response then? The people's rejoicing. That's the second thing that we find. The people's rejoicing. What did Zechariah say? What was his command? Rejoice! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. So they were not to treat the coming of the heavenly king as just routine. In fact, the fulfillment of this prophecy, whether the people recognized it or not, the fulfillment of the prophecy in Matthew 21 is a reflection of the command that we read in Zechariah 9. What was the prophet saying? The king is coming. He was waging war on our coldness of heart and our tendency to unbelief or to disbelief. He said, the approach of the king is a cause for wonder. Now, I can tell you that day in London all those years ago, when the Queen came into view, the atmosphere became very festive. There was applause, there were cheers, shouts of "God save the Queen." And at that time, Elizabeth was half as old as she is now. She was 46 years old. Her hair was still dark brown, and she was a very impressive person as she rode along. And people were standing 10 or more deep along the procession just in the hopes of catching a brief glimpse of her. But in our text today, there was a call from Zechariah that the people of the king should take great delight in him. They should be even more greatly affected by him. And if we turn back just a few pages to the prophecy of Zephaniah, before Zechariah is the prophecy of Haggai, then the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3. And verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. They were to rejoice. What a day. The hosannas that rang along the route were the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. And what was the cause for this rejoicing? It was the king's delivering. That's the third thing that we find in our text, the king's delivering. Because we read of him, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He is just and having salvation. And those two ideas are linked, because only if he is just can he save. Only if, as he is just, can he have salvation. He could not be just without coming forth to fulfill his covenant obligations, his covenant responsibilities to save his people from their sins. Here is the kind of Savior that sinners need. They need one who is just. They need one who keeps the law perfectly, not failing in a single part to be in harmony with the will of the Father. Sinners need such a Savior. You need someone who keeps the law perfectly in your place. You need one who is able then, as well as to obey the law perfectly, but to suffer perfectly the penalty of the broken law, to stand in your place and to absorb the judgment of God upon your sin. Only this king could discharge the full penalty. The full penalty that accrues to you because of your disobedience. Accrues to me because of my disobedience. Only this king had the capacity to do that work. Only this one who is just and having salvation could do this work. Only this king could God take and consider him to be sin for his people without having to suffer for his own sins. Only Jesus. Only this king. I say he is a righteous Savior. The rejoicing was because of the king's delivering. But there's one other aspect of our text that we need to consider today. The people's resting. The people's resting. Because we read in verse 10, he shall speak peace unto the heathen. He shall speak peace to the heathen. Who are the heathen? They are the strangers. They are the people who are outside. They are the people who have no interest in him. In the Old Testament, the distinction was always made between the Lord's people, between Zion, between Israel, and the heathen. In the Hebrew, the goyim, the people outside, the people who did not have access to the oracles of God, the people who were strangers to the covenants of promise, the people who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But we read of them here in verse 10 that to them this king shall speak peace. Well, I'm glad of that, because that takes us in. The king speaks peace to us because he is himself the king of peace. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 27. These words our Lord spoke on the night in which he was betrayed. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, this one who is the King of Peace, he says to his disciples, and he says to us, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Stop troubling your heart. Stop making yourselves afraid. Because here is the king, the sovereign over the kind of peace that sinners must have if they are to appear in the presence of God. If you are a follower of Christ today, the king has delivered that peace to you. The king has delivered that peace. And that is the peace on which the Lord has built his message this day. It was a message to the daughter of Jerusalem to rejoice and to be glad because the king was coming. I tell you today that that scene on that morning, when the king came riding into Jerusalem, and when those hosannas resounded from the buildings, that scene was the message that this king is the one in whom you must trust and the one who gives you his peace. May God bless that peace to your soul today.